You know, we're talking about blood covenant. And I shared with you how that God made it clear to me if people in the body of Christ could just get it settled in their hearts what blood covenant's all about, then they wouldn't have as much of a struggle understanding who they become in Christ. You can take it to that next level of understanding sonship. And one of the things that we've been doing is we've been looking at a whole lot of verses and passages so far through covenant eyes. And at times it might seem like that we're diminishing other areas of Scripture when we're not. We're being very focused in this study, focused from the perspective of blood covenant. And also, you know, we're looking at some things regarding being a child of God in the process and with Him, you know, really being our Father. Well, you know, I made the statement that God didn't need a covenant because He's God and He can't lie. So He doesn't need something to guarantee He'll keep His word. It's impossible for Him to lie. So all He has to do is say, I'll do it, and He will do it. But we're the ones who have had our minds corrupted by the sin nature. Even if we're born again, we have been living in a world that's corrupted by sin, and our thought process has been corrupted. And we've been raised in a world where people lie and cheat and steal and all those things. And so in this kind of a world, because we have degenerated, we tend to need something tangible. It's just like, you know, when you talk about healing and people say, well, I'll believe it when I see it. Well, that's kind of saying I'll believe the natural more than I will the Word of God. Likewise, in the realm of covenant, in the realm of the Spirit, God makes the declaration, I'll do it, so His Word stands forever, and He can't lie. We're the ones that needed something to grab a hold of. And so because man has grown up, literally, very shortly after the Garden of Eden, you began to see more and more corruption, and we went through that and saw a bit of that process. Over the years, we've gotten to the point to where man needed, literally, the blood and death of another living creature to guarantee that somebody else would do something. People's word just wasn't good enough. So the thing called blood covenant evolved, and I said shared how that God doesn't need a covenant, but because of us and our mindset, it gives us something to hold on to. Now, today, we might say in our culture, a contract, something by written up by attorneys. God doesn't need a contract. He just, if He says it, that's it. But today, just like recently, you know, I had an experience and I shared it with you, how that words were given. I'll do this and I'll do this. And then when it came time for both of us to stand behind our word, one person was unable to do that because of things, and we won't go into all the details. But I gave my word, and I was willing to stand behind my word. Nevertheless, people's word today, it's not because we have the capacity to lie. We do not understand the impossibility to lie. God understands it perfectly well. And so He's worked within the structure of a blood covenant to try to give us something we could grab a hold of. Well, what makes this even worse is the fact that in our culture, we have no clue about blood covenant. We do not understand the power and value of a blood covenant. And if we were to know of people that went through the process of establishing a blood covenant, or let's just say that we went through the process of establishing a blood covenant with somebody. Now, we don't know too much about it, but they do. And they say, now, we have to do this. And so we say, well, okay, you know, if that's how you are, then, you know, if that's the way you live, fine. You know, we'll go through and we'll do this. And so we go through the blood covenant process. I mean, we even cut our hand, you know, and the whole nine yards. And we see people later and they say, well, why did you do that? So, well, it meant something to them. And that was the only way that they were going to enter into this agreement with me. And so, you know, went through and did it. And then we break that covenant somehow. We would be confused and couldn't figure out why they were trying to find us and kill us. Well, I don't understand. I mean, we cut our hands, big deal. I mean, and they're saying, no, you don't understand. It was a blood covenant. No, you're right, I don't understand. So what? You know, I mean, big deal. We didn't have a contract. And we didn't have, No, we had a blood covenant. And now, because of covenant terms, I have to kill you. You're not going to kill me. See what I mean? We don't understand that. And so we would have no problem in breaking a covenant. That's, again, one of the reasons why there were so many problems in the early years of this country. That's because Indians or Native Americans, whatever term you prefer, they understood blood covenant. White man didn't. White man breaks it. Indians kill him because it was blood covenant. And you know the story, how it goes. You've seen enough John Wayne movies, so you know how it all went. But nevertheless, this whole concept of blood covenant, you know, if you pray and you ask God to help you understand this whole series and see it the way that we're supposed to, it's going to change your whole perspective of who you are in Christ. Well, in this blood covenant, one of the things that we did when we were going through the cutting of the animal and the whole thing, one of the things that we did was exchange our robes or our coats. Now, what this represented was that we exchanged authority so that from that day forward, you would be clothed in my robe, and that signified that you had my authority. So when you would be out doing whatever, if you were wearing that robe, people would see you, but they would see my robe. And they would recognize that you are operating and allowed to operate in my authority. So you could actually go in someplace and maybe they don't know you too well in a business transaction. Maybe they don't know you too well, but they know that robe. So maybe they don't really care about honoring you because they don't know you, but they're going to honor that robe. And they're going to recognize my authority on you to do this. And so they'll just go ahead and work with you on that. Now, go ahead and turn over to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 18. I'll show you one example here. As you know the story of Jonathan and David, they were very good friends. And at one point, especially here in chapter 18 of 1 Samuel, we see glimpses of the blood covenant. And if you look in verse 4, it says, "And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle." So you see this right here where it says that he stripped himself of his robe and he gave it to David. This may not have meant a whole lot to you when you read it before, but what this meant was if David were to wear that robe and walk into town, people would honor that robe. Even though they may not know who David was, they would recognize the robe of the son of the king. And they would honor that. And so whatever David would want to do or however he would want to operate, the people would recognize his authority to do this because they would see that David had entered into a covenant with the son of the king. And they would recognize that David was carrying that authority. Now I want to show you some other verses here as it pertains to us. Turn to Isaiah. Isaiah 64. In Isaiah 64, first off, look down in verse 6. It says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." So he says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now turn back to chapter 61. And we'll just start reading in verse 8. It says, "For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels." Now, back up in verse 9. Actually, verse 8. Toward the end of verse 8, where God says, I will direct their work in truth. Now look at this last part. He says, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And then he goes on to say, and their seed shall be known among the Gentiles. Now, please stop for a moment and think what God is saying. Think about this. If you were a Jew and you heard this, would this not sound kind of strange to you? Because after all, you had the covenant of Abraham. And now God is saying, but the time will come that I am going to make an everlasting covenant with them. Or another way to say that is, the day is coming when a new covenant is going to be put in place. The one that you're operating by now, the covenant of Abraham, it's no longer going to be in effect. It will no longer operate that way. My relationship with you is going to be based on a different covenant, an everlasting covenant. Now see, we read through that, and to us it's like, well, okay. And you just read on to the next chapter, so you get your, you know, 3 chapters a day of Bible reading done. And this really doesn't click. But to a Jew, this would have been a monumental statement, especially coming from a prophet who was a Jew. God is saying, I'm going to replace the Abrahamic covenant with another covenant. And they, to their mindsets, this might have almost sounded like blasphemy. And personally, I think it's very possible. This is one of the reasons some of these prophets were given such a hard time by the Jews, because some of the things they prophesied would have sounded like they were speaking out against something that God had established through Abraham. And all they're doing is prophesying what God gives them. And so here he says, an everlasting covenant, their seed will be known among the Gentiles, offspring among the people, and everybody will acknowledge that they are the seed which the Lord has blessed. Okay? And then he goes on here in the 10th verse and says that we've been covered, that the Lord has covered us with garments of salvation, and He has covered us, me, with the robe of righteousness. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians 5, look in verse 21. It says, for He, God, hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So here you're seeing, this 21st verse is covenant exchange, right there. Jesus took our filthy rag righteousness and gave to us robe of righteousness that comes straight from God. Now, look in another place here. Look over in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, verse 17, it says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Notice this is called a gift of righteousness. It's a gift of righteousness. It's a gift of right. It came through the covenant. In other words, you did not earn it. It was provided through the covenant. Gift of righteousness shall reign in life. Look at that. Shall reign in life. Shall reign in life. Shall reign in life. Do you see that term? Shall, how do you, if you don't have authority, how can you reign? Do you see this? And the only way that you can reign is if you have the robe of authority from the one who has the authority. And so he says, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you become born again, your garment of filthy rag righteousness is removed from you, and in its place is given to you His robe of righteousness, which represents His authority. And he says, this is why once you've been covered with that robe of righteousness, you then are able to reign in this life. You can do it. See, and this whole thing, I'm telling you right now, some of you would have shouted if the magnitude of this had clicked. But religion has stole the concept of ruling and reigning in life. Religion has stolen this thing from us, and we don't have a clue what it's all about. And then when somebody stands up and tries to teach it to people, a lot of folks in the body of Christ will criticize it. And they'll say, well, you know, you think you're a little God or something. Wait now. Hold on. What does the Word of God say right here? It says that once I've been given the gift of righteousness, I shall reign in life. Now look what it says. By one, Jesus Christ. How can I reign in life by Jesus Christ? Because He's the one that cut the covenant. See? If Billy Bob had cut the covenant, you'd see Billy Bob in here. You wouldn't see Jesus Christ. You'd see Billy Bob. I reign in life by one, Billy Bob. But it's not Billy Bob. It's Jesus Christ. And so He's saying, look, the authority to reign has been given to you through Jesus Christ because He's the one that went through the process of cutting and establishing this blood covenant. And it was His blood, too, that did it. And we'll get into this process a little bit later on in another message. But He says then, in the next verse, therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, meaning sin nature, essentially, even so by the righteousness of one, Jesus, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Shall many be made righteous. Shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now see, let me clue you in on something. When you read through the New Testament and you see statements like that, by Jesus Christ our Lord, what God's doing is pointing you back to the fact you didn't cut the covenant. It wasn't your blood that was shed. It didn't happen through you or anybody else that you know. It happened through my Son, Jesus Christ. That's why if anything is ever going to manifest in your life relative to what you have in this relationship with me, it has to be by Jesus Christ because He's the one who was the covenant sacrifice. It was His blood that was shed for us. Therefore, the only way that you can appropriate any of the promises that I've given to you, it's through Him, through Jesus Christ. This is going to be more clear to you somewhat today, but even more in another message. Now, when you back up in this, it says in verse 19, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. By many, through His obedience, the obedience of Jesus, we're made righteous. Okay? Now think of this, think of it like this. When Jonathan and David entered into that covenant, and Jonathan took his robe and put it over David, gave it to David, did David take it? Well, let me rephrase that. David received it, but did David go to Jonathan and take it off of him? No. David received it, but only because it was given to him. Okay? Now, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God gives to you righteousness. But it's not as though you received something from Him, put it in your pocket, and walked away from that encounter. You're made the righteousness of God. So in other words, when you get born again and that change of life takes place on the inside of you, and you receive His life and His nature, God is righteous. So when you're born again, having His life in you, you are made righteous. All right? Another way, you are born righteous. When you're born again, you're born righteous. You cannot separate righteousness from who you became when you got born again. It is a free gift. Now, there is a difference between a blood covenant and Jesus being our sacrifice. And we'll talk about that a little bit later on. But a blood covenant, God, the way that God operated through that, and then He comes back through here in this Word, and He keeps pointing us back to what happened through Jesus. See, when you were looking in the Old Testament, God pointed them back to Abraham. In fact, there are several places that we'll probably see later on in the Old Testament where God made reference to my covenant with Abraham. I remembered my covenant with Abraham. He's pointing them back to Abraham. That was the only thing they had to stand on, was that covenant with Abraham. Well, see, you get into the New Testament, now who's He talking about? He's talking about Jesus. See? That's why if you try to go back and live under the covenant of Abraham, You have to live under the law associated with that covenant. But now, he's talking about, I'll use this term, the covenant of Jesus. Okay? So if we're going to live this way, covenant of Jesus way, you can't go back and try to live according to the laws that govern the covenant of Abraham. You have to come to understand what governs the covenant of Jesus. And that's what's explained. Well, it's prophesied in the Old Testament and explained in the New Testament. How to live that way. But you can't mix the two. It won't work. See? Now, turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to bring this thing of the authority in more detail here in just a few moments. When you were born again, using the symbolism, God removed your sin nature robe and gave you a righteousness robe. Now, understanding covenant, if this had happened in the natural, let get Brother Don up here. Now, Brother Don is dirty, rotten sinner. And everybody knows him as Sinner Don, okay? Well, one day, Sinner Don hears the message of Jesus. And he knows that he wants a change in life. And so Sinner Don says, I'm tired of being Sinner Don. I want to be saved Don. And so he prays, Dear Lord Jesus, come into my life. Well, when that takes place, the old nature is removed, and he's born again with the life and nature of God. Now, here I am, okay? Now, I'm God, and I'm righteous. He wants my life. He wants to be born again. Now, Jesus has made this possible. So he puts his faith in my son, Jesus, who was the covenant sacrifice. Now, when he does that, I honor the covenant terms. The covenant terms are, well, John 3:16-17, where it talks about whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Those are covenant terms. See? So, he believes in the covenant sacrifice, okay, which is Jesus. Now, because he does that, and covenant terms say he gets everlasting life, then I, God, am bound by the terms of the blood covenant, my son, to give him that everlasting life. Now, the thing about it is, since it's my life, and he can't get it from anybody else, and since I am righteous, when I give him that life, at the same time, I have no choice but to take my robe of righteousness and cover him in it. See? From this moment on, as he goes through life, I see him as saved Don, robed in my righteousness. See? Now, you may still look at him as Sinner Don. I'm not too worked up about how you see him. I'm concerned about how I see him. Now, you should see him the way I see him. That would be the right thing to do. But if you still want to criticize him for his past, you're going to answer to me. You know why? It's because I took his past away. And the terms of the covenant say, I now stand between him and you. You may get away with a lot of garbage in this life, the way you treat him, but bless God, one day you're going to stand face to face with his covenant partner. Can you understand why it's such a dumb thing for people in the body of Christ to lie, cheat, and steal other people in the body of Christ? Gossip, trash, little miss Susie Street Corner gets born again, and the people in the church don't want her to sit up front because she still hasn't learned how to dress right in church. See what I'm saying? God doesn't see her with her skirt up to her hips and her neckline down to her navel. God sees her robed in righteousness. And he says, you know, your problem with you in the body of Christ, my children, is that you don't know how to treat your covenant brothers and sisters. And instead of ministering to formerly Susie Streetwalker, now Susie saved, Instead of ministering to her along covenant lines, you're ministering to her along tradition lines. What you think is right and wrong. Well, if you just minister to her along covenant lines and let me help her, her hemline is going to drop, her neckline is going to rise, and you'll see a change take place in her. But if you keep doing the way you're doing, you're going to drive her out. You'll be happy that little floozy left our church. Oh, but will I be mad? And if you don't repent, the day's coming, you will answer to me. Now, I'm not going to kick you out of heaven, but there are going to be some rewards you're not going to get. Mm-hmm. And life won't be that easy for you. Well, according to you, it might be easy. But now from this point on, Brother Don here, save Don, delivered Don, hallelujah.
Glory.
You're looking at him and you're seeing this. I mean, you're seeing this part of him, you know, the outside part. I'm looking at him and I'm seeing this. Now, who else do you think is seeing this? Mm-hmm. Guarantee you. But he wants to keep your eyes focused on this because you don't have eyes that see into the realm of the Spirit, so you can't see this. Okay? Now, if I can keep your eyes focused on this, you will keep telling him what he can't do. But I will keep telling him what he can do because of this. He now carries my righteousness because that is his existence and nature. He doesn't carry your righteousness. I have removed from him that which was ugly and given to him that which is beautiful. He's clothed in the garments of salvation and robed in my righteousness. Those are symbolic terms in the Old Testament, prophetic of what happens to us. In the realm of the Spirit, we don't have a robe. You know what I'm saying? Not a literal kind of a thing, like we're doing here, this illustration. But in the realm of the Spirit, what this represents is, I now have something else at work in my life. Okay? Now, delivered Don, thank you. In a covenant, usually, not necessarily every time, but usually a covenant was established based upon the strengths of the two parties. Did I tell you to turn to Hebrews 6? Good. Are you there? Bless your hearts. Now let's just look at it this way. Let's say that there are two tribes, and the one tribe has developed an advanced spear and bow and arrow. And these things are incredibly balanced and accurate and all that. Well, I still use old model spears and bows and arrows. And what you have, I mean, man, nobody can stand up to that. However, I've developed a super shield. And I mean, you talk about deflecting arrows and all this other. I mean, it's the super shield. And you look at what I have and you think, boy, I mean, that guy's got some kind of a shield. Look what those people have developed over there. Well, let's see here. We are strong in bows and arrows and spears, but we're weak in shields. They are weak in bows and arrows and spears, but strong in shields. You know what? It would be to our advantage to establish a covenant with them, a blood covenant. Because if we do that, and from the day of that covenant forward, we have access to their shields, and they'll have access to our weapons, see? And so, we approach you and we say, look, you know that we have the super spear and super arrow. You've got super shield. How's about if we enter into a covenant? And if we do that, then we can work together. I mean, we're tribes right next to each other. And if we enter into this covenant, then together we will be able to protect each other's lands, and nobody will be able to come in and take us down. And so you're thinking, I've heard about those spears and those arrows. Let's do it. So we go through the process of cutting this covenant. And from that day forward, I have access not just to your shields, but the technology to produce those shields. And you have access to my spears. And not just the spears and the arrows, but the technology on how to develop those. And boy, you talk about strong. I mean, now it's not just a matter that I can take you out with my arrow or my spear, but I've got a shield that will protect me from anything you throw my way. And they're over there thinking, well, boy, I'll tell you what. It's great to have a super shield, but now we've got something to fight back with. We don't have to just hide behind this shield anymore. Not only do we have this shield, but boy, we can put up a fight and protect ourselves. And so we're both pretty happy about this. Because from now on, we've got the best of both worlds. Praise God. Well, see, in Hebrews chapter 6, the verse we're going to read is speaking about that. Look in verse 16. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. This is a covenant term. And so what it means is that when men get together, they swear by the greater. You're better and stronger than me in this area. I'm better and stronger than you in this area. And so we're going to end up making a covenant. And there will be an oath or covenant terms established in this that will be with us for the rest of our lives. And it, at that point then, puts an end of all strife between us. No longer are we warring with each other. We've talked about that somewhat in the past. Now, when this covenant was established through the blood of Jesus Christ, God and man gained. Now, this may be a strange thing to some people because they think, well, God, why, he's God, he can do anything. He can do everything. With God, nothing shall be impossible and all that. And that's true, except there were some, I'll say it this way, there were some areas of God's life that were missing. And obviously, there were some areas in our life that were missing. Well, when this covenant was entered into, God gained our strengths and we gained his strengths. Now, let me show you. I'm going to. It's in the Word. And we're going to look at it. Turn back to Genesis. Now, remember how a few moments ago you said God is powerful, God is God, he can do anything he wants and so forth. And you're right, he can. Now, let's look what he did. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So God created man, and he says, look, let's create man in our image and our likeness, so he operates kind of like us. And in the process of doing this, I, God, am going to make a sovereign decision, and I'm going to pass over dominion and authority to the man that I have created. Therefore, man, now that you have life, my life in you, here's what I want you to do. Operate in the realm of the natural the way I would operate in the realm of the spirit. I give you a sovereign decision on my part. I give you authority and dominion to subdue that which I have created. Now turn over to Psalm chapter 8. In Psalm chapter 8, just begin reading here in verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. So, God made man. He breathed life into man. Then he said, man, I give you authority and dominion over that which I have made. You have my life in you, and I sovereignly have given you authority and dominion in the realm of the natural. Well, what really messed things up is when Adam sinned. Because the moment that Adam sinned, the life that he started with was gone. And he had a sin nature. Well, this created a real problem for God. Because now God and man have been separated. No longer are they in unity by virtue of having the same life. They are in disunity. And man no longer has the life of God in him. God still has his life, but there's a serious problem here. Man now has the authority and the dominion to subdue, but the only way he can do it is out of a sin nature. And so you end up with all kinds of problems. Talks about there in Romans chapter 5 how that through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world and death by sin. So now put it like this, God's got a mess on his hands. You know, he has handed over the authority to man. And man, using that authority, has blown it. So God's up in heaven and he's saying, boy, what do I do now? Now, you know he didn't sit up in heaven and think that, all right? So he says, well, we got to do something. Well, he already knew this was going to happen. That's why it says the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But God's got, he knows he's got to get something in the works here, because God operates through his life and nature, not through his sin nature. Now, we see in the Old Testament how that he was able to, there were people who would commit themselves unto him, and he was able to work with them to a certain extent. But to work through them, they had to have his life on the inside. Well, they didn't have that. They still had the sin nature. And they were still governed, nature-wise, they were still governed by a nature of sin. That hadn't changed and wouldn't change until Jesus come along. And so Jesus, he comes along and he corrects this situation for anybody who wants it. Now, think in terms, go ahead and turn over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, think in terms of what had happened in the Garden of Eden. God created man and gave him his own life. Man had the life of God. Man was given from God the authority and dominion to operate over and subdue what God had created. Well, man blew it. Man had a sin nature, and from that moment on, man's operating with this sin nature. He's got the authority, because when you go through and read throughout the Bible, there's no way or nowhere that you're going to find in Scripture where God took this back. It's still there. Well, man is lost, and he has no hope for anything. He has a sin nature. Jesus comes into the world, and he fulfills what he is supposed to do. He becomes the sacrifice. He dies. And later on, we're going to get into, again, the substitution of Jesus as man and Jesus as God and all that that took place. But Jesus becomes our representative. Now, he dies. God made him to be sin for us, even though Jesus knew no sin, so that we could be made the righteousness of God. Or the gift of life, as you know, we read in other places there in Romans and so forth, how that this exchange could take place. And who we were could be removed, laid on Jesus. He died under the penalty of it. We then could receive, through Jesus, the righteousness of God and be clothed or robed in that righteousness. So our very nature, our very existence is now righteousness because of the fact that we got born again. Jesus was the one who established this covenant. Nobody else did it. It was Jesus. Now in Ephesians chapter 1, look at this. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward?" To us. Alright? To us. Doesn't say to Jesus, but it says to usward who believe. "According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." Now stop right there. Look at this. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? Right? Obviously, he's talking about who believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead? Now, what he's saying in this is the same thing or power that he used to raise Jesus from the dead has now been given to us. Now, ultimately, what he's talking about is his own life and nature. Jesus was made our sin, and he died under the penalty of that. God raised Jesus from the dead by the power of his life, a never-ending life. Jesus is the firstborn of many brethren. Now, Jesus is raised from the dead by the power of the life of God. And he says, and here he says, what is the exceeding greatness of this power that he has extended to us who believe? Who did we believe in? We believed in Jesus. Why Jesus? Because Jesus is the one who established this covenant. It was his blood. It is blood covenant Jesus. Okay? So this covenant was established through Jesus. Now, when we believe in him, then God, covenant terms, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Covenant terms say, when we believe in Jesus as our blood sacrifice, then God, because of the covenant terms, releases the life that he put into Jesus through Jesus into us. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead? The exceeding greatness of his power to us, which he wrought in Christ. So the only way that that power comes to us is through Jesus. Think of it this way. Jesus, now listen, Jesus is the door through which this life is passed unto us. What did Jesus say? I am the door. See? And so we believe in Jesus, and God through Jesus passes that life on to us. And then he says, he first released this in Jesus, verse 20, when he raised him from the dead. Now look at this. And set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now what does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament, when you talk, remember Joseph and how Joseph, Pharaoh, he interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, okay, from this day forward, Joseph, I'm going to give you my signet ring, and he put his clothes on Joseph, the whole thing, and he says, you will be seated at my right hand. Now, that doesn't mean that Joseph always sat on a throne next to Pharaoh, because Scripture says that Joseph was in Pharaoh's chariot riding all through town. Remember that story? Go back and read it sometimes. Really interesting. It's all covenant. Well, it's not all covenant, but it's very symbolic. Well, God has delivered to Jesus. Now, here's Jesus. Capture the image here. Jesus is hanging on the cross, and he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. So Jesus dies under the penalty of unrighteousness. So there he is. He's in the grave, all right? He's laid out. I won't lay down here because these flowers. He's laid out, and then at the, you know, the 3 days, the Father releases his life back into Jesus, and Jesus is raised from the dead. But not only that, he takes Jesus. Now remember the exchange here. Jesus became our representative to die in our place. In this exchange, God raised Jesus. And he takes Jesus and sets him at his own right hand. Or he gives Jesus all of his authority. In the terms of the covenant, God has taken eternal God, creator of the universe. I mean, all of that authority, he's handed it over to Jesus. And he says, now Jesus, you have this same authority that I have. Because in this blood covenant, through the exchange of places, you are now seated where I am seated. You are now in my position. You had taken their position to be unrighteous and to be sinner and to die in that. But since you took their position and shed your blood to be the sacrifice, I now am releasing my life. There's going to be an exchange of positions. You will exchange the position from death to life. And in the process, according to covenant terms, I will clothe you in the robe of righteousness and seat you at my right hand. You now have all of my authority. But it goes beyond that. Look at this. Here in Ephesians. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now turn over to Philippians chapter 2. And look in verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. And now look at this next part. Given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now here's what's happened. Man sinned and lost it. God's up in heaven and he's saying, look, we've got a real predicament here. You're down there on earth with the authority, but I'm up here in heaven with the power. And because you don't have my life in you, I can't release my power through you because my power only works through my life and my nature. So we've got to do something that's going to change this. So here's what we're going to do. Son, you go down there and you become the covenant sacrifice. We're going to use your blood as the blood of the covenant. Now, when this happens, if anybody living down there puts their faith in you as the covenant sacrifice, then I will honor the terms of the covenant and release from myself through you my life and my nature. Then what happens is they will become just like you. They will have the exact same life as you. They will have the exact same position of authority as you. They will rule and reign with you and by you because you then become their covenant representative. And not only that, because they now will have the life in them that I had never wanted man to lose from day one. Since they now have that life, I then will be able to operate in them and through them on earth with my power and their authority. They also are going to be restored to the position that Adam lost, having their authority but my power to rule and reign in this life. So no longer are we going to be separated by the terms of the covenant. I gain the strength of man's authority, but they gain the strength and the power of my glory. This is why we can operate here in this life by power. Let me show you a covenant term here. Let me show this to you. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Leave your place here in Philippians. And turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to show you a covenant statement. Paul says in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In other words, he's saying, what I found out is, I went to God and I said, God, I need you to help me. I need you to help me. And God responded by saying, listen, my grace is sufficient for you. You received my grace the moment that you accepted my Son as your Lord and Savior. For by grace are you saved through faith. I released my grace unto you, and now you have the ability to operate by my grace released in you. Therefore, when you feel weak, all you have to do is tap into the power of my grace, because as your covenant partner, I release it to you. And this is what he was talking about over in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, where he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He's saying, I don't have to worry about trying to work all of these things out for myself. I don't have to worry about trying to change everything by myself, because I have a covenant partner, and his name is Jesus Christ. And I can do all things through his power released in me. And I can succeed in this life and rule by that power. It's a covenant term. And the thing about it is, God is bound by this. He can't hold the power back. And when you're walking in accordance with His will for your life, that power will begin to flow into you. That's one of the reasons why we need to spend so much time praying in the Spirit and in the Word and all of these things. It's because it helps us to get in line with the perfect will of our covenant partner, and our life is changed more and more, conforming to the perfect image of the covenant sacrifice, so His power and glory can be released through us. He can't hold it back. He's bound by the covenant. He can't stop it. As long as, see, when you're out there and when you don't spend time in prayer, when you don't spend time in the Word and all of this other, when you don't do these things, then you're trying to do it by your weaknesses. That's why it doesn't work. But when you get in His presence and you spend time in prayer, then His strength is released unto you in greater and greater measure. And you then can live your life ruling in this life by one Christ Jesus. Now, remember it said over there that God's given Him a name that is above every name? Okay. Now think about how we apply this. In the name of Jesus this, in the name of Jesus that, right? Okay. Think for a moment. Let me ask you a question. How many of you are familiar with baseball history? I know Charlie probably is, and some of the others maybe. How many of you remember a guy named Felipe Alou? All right, well, he's currently the manager of the Giants. How many of you remember his brother, Matty Alou? How many of you remember his other brother, Jesus Alou? Well, say, at one time, they all played baseball for the San Francisco Giants, and in one game, all three were in the outfield at the same time. First time in Major League history, three brothers have been in the same outfield for the same team in the same game. It was just, well, an incredible event to baseball people. However, Jesus Alou spelled his name J-E-S-U-S. Okay? Now, when I say, in the name of Jesus, am I saying, in the name of Jesus Alou? Am I? Well, no, I'm not. And you and I both know that there are a lot of people out there over the years, thousands and thousands, that have been given the name J-E-S-U-S. So, what's the difference? Think about it. What's the difference? You say, in the name of Jesus, well, how do you know who you're speaking about? You could be speaking about, you know, anybody. You know, some guy, you know, down in Mexico that makes tacos or something. I mean, he's got a restaurant owner. I didn't say that to be critical. I mean, you see what I'm saying? Because you go down into that region of the country, you're going to find all kinds of people named Jesus. All right? So if you stand up and say in the name of Jesus, they may think you're talking about the guy that owns a restaurant. You see what I'm saying? It's not the letters J-E-S-U-S. It's what those letters represent about the man who was your blood sacrifice. So when you're saying something like, in the name of Jesus, you're not just saying in the name of a human being, J-E-S-U-S, those letters. What you're saying is, in the name of the covenant. In the name. See, that's why you can't find anything in Scripture that tells you to plead the blood. And you can remember, I plead the blood, I plead the blood, I plead the blood. You know what? When you say in the name of Jesus, that's what you're doing. When you say in the name of Jesus, that is what you're doing. You're saying in the name of the one who established a covenant for all of humanity, I declare this. And see, the reality of it is, a lot of people, when they get into spiritual battle with the enemy, they're saying, I plead the blood, I plead the blood. Devil, you hear me? I plead the blood, I plead the blood, I plead the blood. What's that mean to him? Now think about this. There's nothing in Scripture to substantiate it. What does that mean to him? I plead the blood, I plead the blood. He's probably sitting there, well, I plead the blood, I plead the blood. Just making fun of you. What does that mean to him? Nothing. See, and really, when you say, I plead the blood, you are actually speaking beneath who you are in Christ. Because through that blood covenant, you passed beyond just a blood covenant and you entered into a relationship as a child of God. So instead of saying something like, I plead the blood, I plead the blood, if you really want to enforce something, you can stand up and you can say, Satan, in the name of the one who cut this covenant. Satan, as a child of God, whose nature has been changed, who is robed with the robe of righteousness, who is literally the offspring of God, who's been given the authority in this earth and the power of God behind that authority, I command you in Jesus' name to get out of my life, get out of my kids' life, get out of my money, get out of my body, get out of this and get out of that. In Jesus' name, get out of my church, get out of my job. In Jesus' name, I take authority over you because you are under my feet. I am a child of Almighty God who passed through the blood of Jesus Christ. But when you stand outside and all you're doing is saying, plead the blood, plead the blood, plead the blood. You're not talking about your sonship. You've gone beyond just a blood covenant. You have become a child of God. That, see, it's one of the reasons why so many people get all goofed up and just think, well, how do you baptize people?
Well, you're supposed to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Really? What's that? Jesus. Well, if you don't baptize in Jesus' name, then you've not been baptized right. And if you baptize Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, you've been baptized in three gods. Don't you know? You can't do that. People don't understand what that means. When you baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, when you baptize people in the name of Jesus, it's not so much the word that you say, it's what you're doing. It's what it represents. It doesn't matter if you say Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Father, Son, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, Abba, Father. I mean, it doesn't matter that you... What you're saying is, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, or as a child of God having entered into a covenant relationship and literal sonship with Almighty God, I baptize you in water in the natural to symbolize the fact that you have passed into a relationship based upon covenant blood, and now you're no longer who you used to be, but you have become a child of the living God. It's what it represents. It's not the formally of what you say. And when you get caught up, and you have to say it like this or it doesn't count, then you're missing what it represents. You are missing completely what it's talking about. See, your authority here on earth has always been there, but now it's been coupled with the power of God. God is able to work through you because His life has been restored in you. You are able to operate by His power because now you're seated with Him in heavenly places. Why does it say heavenly and earth? It's because God has all the authority in heaven. Man has all the authority in earth. But in the covenant exchange, we now have authority in heaven and earth. See? That's what Jesus... Will you look at this? This is part of what Jesus was talking about. Whatever you bind in heaven... It's bound in earth. Whatever you loose in heaven is loose in earth. He's trying to get it across to people that through me, no matter where you are, you have authority. No matter where you are, you have power behind that authority. And no matter how weak you feel, your covenant partner is always there to empower you beyond your weaknesses, beyond what you see as your strength. He is always there to empower you with His power so that your authority as His representative will be carried out here in this world. This is what He's given to you. This is who you've become in Him. When you begin to understand this, God wants things to work for you and through you. He's got a divine plan for your life. When you begin taking steps in that will, you begin to see His authority, power, your authority, power, everything. I mean, it all works together. All of it comes together. I'm going to throw this out now. Stop living like somebody who's hoping for something good to happen. And start living like somebody that already something good's happened to you. Start living like who you are. Stop putting up with the garbage in life. Stop putting up with Satan's attacks. Live like a child of God. Live like somebody who's passed through the blood. Live like somebody who's been changed. Live like somebody who knows I got a covenant partner named God. He's with me everywhere I go. I can rule and reign in this life by Jesus. Praise God. Stand up.